The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Fellas, take your Bible and go back, if you will. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 1. I'll reread it for clarity's sake, where the Bible says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So what happens when Christians sin? You'll notice the portion of the verse where the Bible says, "If any man sin." You'll also notice this, that the first portion of the verse, the Bible says, "My little children, these things write on I unto you, that ye sin not." It is not God's will tonight that you and I sin. However, because we're born sinners tonight, because we have a sinful nature, even though you got saved, does not mean that God, yea, you, became perfect at the very outset of the time that you became a believer. The Bible does teach, however, that you and I, as saved people, are supposed to do good works. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 10. The Bible teaches that we're supposed to be careful to maintain good works. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. The Bible teaches that you and I are supposed to be holy even as He is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 16. It is not possible for a believer to sin without there being some repercussions. Can I tell you tonight that sometimes a believer, because of sin, will feel dominated by the sin. Sometimes a believer, because of sin, will become discouraged because of the sin. Sometimes a believer will become defeated in their personal lives because of the sin. And sometimes, can I say this, when a person that lives in sin, they will sometimes be ashamed of the fact of their profession in Jesus Christ. Sometimes they're so ashamed about it that they don't show up where they're supposed to show up, or they don't do the things that they're supposed to do. I've seen people that have been so confused by sin that they even begin to doubt whether they truly have been saved. Now, can I say tonight, the devil wants to trip you up with your understanding of sin. Can I say tonight that the devil wants to make sure that he gets you to do less than your best in serving Jesus Christ? And getting you to do less than your best in serving Jesus Christ, it might be that he uses sin to be able to do that. So let's examine this tonight. What happens truly? What happens when Christians sin? Well, let me give you some thoughts tonight. Let me tell you what doesn't happen. First off, he does not disown you. He does not disown you. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 13, the Bible says, "And if we believe not," now wait a minute, "if we believe not," has there ever been a time in your life when you believed not? Has there ever been a time in your life when you know that you're married, but your marriage relationship is not what it should be, and there's reasonable doubts perhaps about your spouse? Has there ever been a time when you were born into a family and you are one of the children, and all of a sudden you start to believe that perhaps mom and daddy don't love you as much as you think that they should? Has there ever been a doubt among two friends whether the friendship was sincere or whether it was deep or whether it perhaps was shallow and you misread the friendship? Can I tell you tonight that you don't need to worry about God disowning you? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 13, the Bible says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful." He cannot deny himself. You see, when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you're not going to heaven because of you, and you're not going to heaven because of your things that you do or the religious actions that you commit yourself to fulfill. You're going to heaven because one person and one person only, that is Jesus Christ. It is a supernatural birth according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. You become a son, yea, a child of God according to John chapter 1 and in verse 12. Can I tell you, it's much like being born into your physical family, when you're born again into the family of God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being born in your physical family and you go up to your mother at the age of 32 when she gave you birth just coming into this world, and 32 years later, you go up to your dear mother and you say, as a 32-year-old, big, robust man, you look at your tiny little mother and you say, I would like for you to give me birth all over again. She is going to think that you are a goofball. She's going to think that you're nuts. Well, can I tell you, the Bible says that you must be born again in the book of John chapter 3. It does not say that you must be born again and again and again. It's not a perpetual state of being. It's a one-time birth process. When you are birthed into the family of God, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. Now, get it down. It doesn't say he that hath the Son hath everlasting life if he feels good on Sunday morning. It doesn't say that he that hath the Son hath everlasting life if he was baptized, if he keeps the seven sacraments, if you will please, or some of the Ten Commandments as you would find in Exodus 20. It doesn't say any of that. No. It's not conditionally based on what you do. It's conditional based on what he did, and what he did is final. All right, so the Bible teaches here that when you dive off into sin, you do not lose your salvation. It's not a bargaining chip. Now, by the way, you might feel lonely and you might feel disowned and you might not feel the love of God because you have erred from that which is the faith and you've decided to abide in your flesh. But can I tell you, God himself does not disown you. Listen, eternal life was settled in Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And you listen to me tonight, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is settled for you, with you, forever. So, what happens when you sin? Well, let me tell you something that doesn't happen. You do not lose your salvation. God does not disown you. Let me tell you something else that doesn't happen. You're not dead. You know, the Bible teaches that before salvation, you are dead in trespasses and sin. Can I tell you something exciting? Can I tell you that now that you're saved, you know the author of the Bible on a very personal basis? Can I tell you something very exciting tonight? Can I tell you that not only do you know him on a very personal basis, but he's even given you a private tutor that is called the Holy Ghost. Amen. And he's not just your comforter. He is your companion for life, to be able to help you to understand the scriptures and to bring things back to your remembrance. You know, a young person said the other day, preacher, there's no sense in me reading the Bible. I can't remember it anyway. You don't have to remember it. You put it in and the Holy Spirit will bring it back to your remembrance. How many times have I been talking to somebody about Christ? Or how many times have I had somebody in my office? And by the way, this is the advantage of going to a biblical counselor rather than somebody that's a humanistic counselor. You have all the power as a biblical counselor of the Godhead with you. And by the way, he's the creator. If you want to connect up with anybody to know what to do with your life, you ought to connect up with the creator. Not connect up with somebody who doesn't even have a clue who the Creator is. Can I tell you? Here's what happens with biblical counselors that walk with God. Biblical counselors that walk with God and that know the Bible. Here's what takes place. When you walk into their presence, they're not drawing from their own knowledge, and they're not drawing from their own wisdom, and they're not drawing from their own opinion. Oh, no. They're drawing from the Creator God that has all wisdom, that has all knowledge, and created you and knows every fiber about you. I'm saying this tonight. Listen, can I tell you that you're not dead, but when you receive Christ as your Savior, you're alive in Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible says in John chapter 10 and in verse 28, the Bible says, and I will give unto them eternal life. Doesn't say eternal death. The Bible says, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Oh, another thing that doesn't happen to you when you do sin. Can I say this? Can I say that first off, when you do sin, you are not disowned. When you do sin, you are not dead. When you do sin, you're not damned. No more do you have to worry about dying and burning in hell. Oh, listen to your Bible. John chapter 5 and verse 24, the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and has not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." No more are you condemned. No more do you ever have to worry about dying and burning in hell. No more. I mean, come on. You can smile about that on a hot Texas summer day. You can smile about that when you're caught up in traffic. You can smile about that when the traffic doesn't move. You can smile about that when somebody gets you boxed in and they complain about you and they blow their horn at you and they make all sorts of hand gestures at you. Hey, Jesus Christ is still alive. And brother, I'm telling you tonight that once you're saved, you are always saved. You can rejoice about that when mother-in-law comes. You can rejoice about that when wifey burns the breakfast every morning. You can rejoice about that all of a sudden when your kid turns into a rebel and doesn't want to obey. Because you don't lose your salvation for nothing. Your boss walks in and he's a contemporary spirit. I mean, boy, he's just as mean as a junkyard dog. And he's just looking up one side and down the other side and spewing out that which is violent gnashings of teeth and dark areas. Can I tell you, you can still smile. You still have the Son of God. You still have everlasting life. You can have everlasting life when you have a flat tire. You can have an everlasting life when it's 120 degrees in the shade in Texas. You can have everlasting life when you breathe and it's nothing but hot breeze that comes across your tongue. You can have everlasting life tonight, and it doesn't matter what your relationship is with your son, with your daughter, with your brother, with your sister, with your aunt, with your uncle, with your mama, with your papa, with your daddy. It doesn't matter tonight. I'm saying this tonight. Listen, it's not a bargaining chip with God. Hey, you sin, you do wrong. But God said, I can promise you something tonight. You're never going to be condemned again. I can promise you something tonight. You'll be alive in Christ Jesus. I can promise you something tonight that on the authority of God's word, I will never deny you. But what does happen? What happens when a Christian does sin? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. What happens when a Christian sins? We lose the closeness to God's sufferers. Now think about what it said here. If we say we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness and we lie. Listen to it now. And we do not the truth. The closeness to God's sufferers. Can I tell you what that's talking about tonight? As you walk in darkness in your own world, you don't see the need to be close to God. Stay with me. And you don't see the need to be close to other people because you're in your own world. It doesn't bother you if mom and dad are brokenhearted because you're living in your own dark world. It doesn't bother you tonight if somebody else is suffering in the church as long as it's okay with you. It should be okay with them. Can I say this tonight? That you're still a child of God. Even though when you disobey, you're still a child of God. But there is a way to sin against God where you lose the fellowship. When our kids would do wrong at the house, we would have to discipline them. And I'm a strong advocate of that which is, yes, corporal punishment. And in many cases, we're deserved only capital punishment. But can I tell you tonight that the closeness to God, can I tell you, what happens is it suffers. And your closeness to other people suffers. Because as you walk in darkness, it all of a sudden now takes away from you walking in the light. Because you're supposed to walk in the light as he is in the light. As a child of God, you're supposed to walk and him be a lamp unto your feet. As a child of God, you're supposed to walk in his likeness. So what happens is the relationship that you have with God suffers, the closeness that you have with God suffers, and the closeness that you have with others. Also, something else takes place. The calmness of the spirit now is hindered. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 21, the Bible says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." So what happens to a person when they get sin in their life and they don't take care of that? There's a restlessness. There's an anxiety. There's an uncomfortableness. There is, if you will, please, a lack of calmness. And now all of a sudden, when things start to go wrong, instead of running to God, we run inward. And we try to handle it. You know the person that's always running inward, trying to handle it? Can I submit to you something tonight? Does not have a healthy relationship with God. Because God does not want you to run inward and try to handle it. God wants you to run to him. Oh, but preacher, you don't know. God's given me the ability. You're still supposed to put him first. So what does happen? Well, your closeness to God suffers. Your closeness, if you would please, suffers in your relationship with him, and it suffers in your relationship to other people. And when other people are suffering because you're walking in darkness, you don't see it. It doesn't bother you. Now, can I tell you, we're a local church. When somebody suffers in the local church, should you not hurt for them? Are we not brothers and sisters in Christ? But if our relationship, our closeness to God is suffering, I submit to you tonight, then our relationship with others automatically begins to suffer. I'm saying tonight, what happens when we do sin? The closeness to God suffers. Calmness of the spirit is hindered. Cheerfulness in Jesus fades away. Come on. Okay, here you go. Take the test tonight. Coming to church tonight, were you excited? Woo! I mean, did you have like a joy in your step? Boy, I can't wait. Woo-hoo-hoo. Man, preacher announced what he was going to preach this morning. Woo, I can't wait. Were you excited? Or was it like, well, better make myself go. Might be a horrible experience, but I'm just going to endure to the end. Is that the way it was? Now, wait a minute, watch this, if you will. Here's what the Bible teaches here. The Bible talks about here where a person's joy fades away. David faced that. Over in Psalm 51 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Restore," it says, "unto me the joy of thy salvation." It says, "Uphold me," it says, "with a free spirit." You know, a person can come soul winning and not enjoy it. You know a person can come to church and not enjoy it? Now, I'm going to submit to you something. If you enjoy Six Flags a whole lot more than you enjoy Bible preaching, something's wrong. If you enjoy going to the state fair and being with your friends and eating those big old turkey drums more than you enjoy good old-fashioned preaching and Bible teaching, something's not right. Something's amiss. Amen. Now, if something's amiss, it's not God that moved, dear friend, it's you. Amen. Somebody says, well, I tell you what, I just lost the joy of my salvation. Well, dear friend, if you lost the joy of your salvation, may I submit to you tonight that God wants you to get it back. Amen. Now, he's the same one that can give it to you again, but you've got to get closer to him. Amen. Look, I'm tired of people blaming their mamas and their papas for everything. Amen. Well, it's because the way I was raised, that's why I have a cantankerous spirit. Oh, get over it. Amen. Well, you know, I came from the north, and that's just the way we in the north are born that way. Well, you've got a sorry heritage, I tell you for sure. Amen. Can I tell you this tonight? You can't blame where you were born. You can't blame your papa. You can't blame your mama. You can't blame your neighbor. You can't blame your wife. You can't blame your mother. You can't blame your daddy. You can't blame your husband. Look, if you're not having fun in Jesus Christ and you're not enjoying your Christianity, hey, look at your sorry face in the mirror and I'll tell you whose fault it is. Do you understand tonight that God is the God of heaven? And when we all of a sudden don't feel close to God, that relationship begins to suffer. The calmness of the spirit now is hindered and that cheerfulness begins to fade away. Why? He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is said. The Bible says to whom much is given, much is required. Listen, if you've got yourself under so much pressure that you can't enjoy serving Jesus Christ, listen, you need a vacation in Jesus.
Amen.
You need something.
Amen.
Oh, it's quiet. I'm preaching to the choir. God bless you. I told you that's the way it is. You too, and you also. Now, I'm saying tonight, listen, what happens when we sin? The closeness that we have to God suffers, and the closeness that we have to others suffer, and we don't see their suffering. Because we're walking in darkness. We're in our own world. What happens? The calmness of the spirit is hindered. We're not calm. All of a sudden when we go through a trial, we get nervous about it. We get short about it. We get tense about it. We want to fight somebody over it. Simply because of the fact that there's no calmness in the spirit. We lose the cheerfulness that we have in Jesus. You know, a soul winning doesn't turn us on no more. Bible reading doesn't turn us on no more. Going to church doesn't turn us on no more. Praying doesn't turn us on no more. Going to the altar doesn't turn us on no more. You don't want to stay around with Christians to be able to fellowship. Oh, no. No, you want to get out and go your own merry way and be all by yourself. Can I tell you this? The capability of witnessing suffers. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The work of soul winning suffers. I'm talking about what happens when a Christian sins. Confidence in prayer departs. Hey, you know what I found out? Here's what I found out. That when a person stops walking with God, here's what I found out. Won't be long till they stop praying. Won't be long.
Yes, sir.
Won't be long until they won't even, after a while, stay with me now, after a while, they won't even pray over their meals. They are so unthankful. They don't even pray over their meals. The only time they'll pray over their meals is if they're out with another Christian because it's the right thing to do and they don't want to be embarrassed. But it's all about moving away from God. And then they wonder, well, how come I come to been away from God for a long time?
Yeah.
Been away from God for a long time. And then they come to church and they say, well, I don't understand how come so-and-so's amen, and I didn't think it was that good.
Yeah.
Well, I'm not going to go to the altar. God didn't speak to me. Might be because you're so far out of reach. By the way, let me ask you, my dear friend, when's the last time you really visited an altar? I was pastoring up in Tennessee, and we had a lady that was in her church many years ago, and she developed back problems in the lower back. She came to me, and she said, preacher, she said, I won't be going to the altar anymore. I'm not backslidden. I want you to know that. I'm not backslidden. I want you to know it. I said, well, you don't have to tell me twice. I heard you. She said, well, I just want you to know I'm not backslidden. That's three times. And I said, okay, I understand. But I won't be going to the altar anymore. My back hurts right down here. I just can't do it. Can't get down my knees. We went through about three or four services, and all of a sudden, I saw her. She came up to the front. We had altar call, and she just stood right over here, and she prayed. She did that almost every service. I went up to her. I said, I understand. You said you weren't coming to the altar. She said, well, just because I said that doesn't mean that I want to be backslidden. Now, you may agree with this, and you may not agree with this. That's really up to you. One day, one of my boys came to me and he said, Daddy, they said, when should we go to the altar? Now, that's one of my boys asked me this question. Said, Daddy, when should we go to the altar? I said, well, let's reason together. You're a reasonable young man. Let's reason together. Okay, let's reason. You ready? Here we go. We're going to reason together. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to reason together. Get your thinking cap on. We're going to reason together. I said, let me ask you a question. When God speaks to your heart, should you go to the altar? And it's almost like he looked at me with a duh. Like, duh. Well, of course we should go to the altar. Duh. If God speaks to your heart. I said, okay, let me ask you another question. Does the word of God return void? Well, no, it doesn't return void. Does the word of God always find good places to plant its seed in, if it's tender ground? Well, yeah, the word of God doesn't return void. And if the seed goes out and there's tender ground, oh, it's going to find plantage place, a place to plant. Oh, I said. So if the word of God goes out and it's not being planted in your heart, whereby you're receiving it so God can work on you, then if I were you, I would recognize the heart is getting a little bit harder, and I think I would run to the altar. Do you understand this? That when they build an altar in the Old Testament, many, many times, by the way, the first thing that Noah did when he got off the ark, is he built an altar. Are you listening to me? God commanded him to build the ark. Noah built the altar out of his love for God. Then later on, as he got away from the Lord, he built something for himself that was called a vineyard, and that's when he got in trouble. So it depends on who you're building it for. Now, I say this tonight, and I'm going to hasten to a close, but watch this. What happens when a Christian sins? Yeah, he loses his confidence in prayer. It begins to depart. Psalm 66 and verse 18, he says, if I regard iniquity, that's one, that's not two, that's not three, four, or five, iniquity singular. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So what happens? When we have iniquity, we have sin in our heart, we lose our desire to pray. Can I ask you something tonight, dear friend? How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Can I ask you, are you talking to him every day? Are you spending time with him every day? Are you so busy doing the Christian things that he is not a part of your life? What happens? We lose crowns. Crowns are lost. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11, the Bible says, behold, I come quickly. He says, behold, it says, behold, I come quickly. He said, hold fast to that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, you get saved by grace. It's a gift of God. We know that. But you know this, the Bible teaches that in heaven there's rewards, there's crowns that are given based on your service, on your works. Did you know when a person gets backslidden, they have not a desire to serve Jesus Christ? What's that mean? That means they have a loss of crowns. What happens? There's chastisement that's experienced. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, the Bible says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, unto the children. It says, my children, despise not the chastening of the Lord. It says, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So what happens? What happens is you experience the chastening of the Lord when there's sin in the life. The Bible says if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. Verse 32, the Bible says, but when we are judged, it says we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring chastening in your life. All right, let me give it to you. So then what do I do? You know, what doesn't happen to me? What doesn't happen to me when all of a sudden I sin? Well, there's wonderful things. I mean, there's absolutely wonderful things. He doesn't deny you. You're not going to burn in hell. Can I tell you that it's not over? But there is some things you're going to suffer when you do sin. Now, what do you do about it? What do you do about it? I'd be wrong tonight if we finished right there. What do you do when you do sin? Number one, let me give it to you. I'll give you three things. Number one, confront it. Confront it. The Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. And whosoever confesseth and forsaketh his them, it says, shall find mercy. So sin is good for two things, confessing and forsaking. The Bible says we're not supposed to cover it. We're not supposed to deny it. We're not supposed to look at it and say, oh, it's just sin. Yeah. That's just sin. All right? Okay, watch this. Let me have this whole row right here, this whole row of boys right here. Just come up here. That's right. Come on, all of you. That's right. Come on, come on. I want you to stretch right across here, right across here. This way. You're a wall is what I want. I want a wall facing me, of course. I want a wall. I want a wall, okay? Now watch this. Just pop in there anywhere. We love you. We're glad you're here. Okay, now watch this. So there's a wall. Brother Jonathan, stand behind the wall and hold your Bible up real high. Get back there further. Don't hold it on his head. All right, now wait a minute. As a Christian, I have a desire. The Bible says that God gives a hunger and a thirst after righteousness, right? Okay, so I come to church. The man of God preaches. Go ahead and preach for me just a little bit, Jonathan. Just say something.
Confront it, confess it, forsake it.
Okay, okay. Thank you. All right, so the man of God preaches. I hear it. I really have a desire. I do. I have a desire to get close to God. I mean, he shouted over my sin. I heard, but that wall of sin is still there. And until I go to God and say, God, please help me. Until I confess that sin. You know, it's so funny how the Christians are. Here's what we do. We spend all day sinning. Then here's what we do when we get ready to confess it. Dear God, please forgive all my sins. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the same way you committed them is the same way you're supposed to confess them. See, that's why we have such lackadaisical Christianity, and that's why we have such apathetic Christians that fill our churches. We don't have the holiness of God abiding in our churches anymore simply because of the fact we take a light view of sin. You have to understand that sin separates you from God. Your joy is taken. Your cheerfulness is taken. Your walk with God is diminished. You're not going to get your prayers answered. All right? So what do? I go to God and I say, dear God, go ahead and preach to me one more time. Preach to me.
Confront it, confess it, and clean it up.
Ooh, boy, God gets a hold of me. Ooh. And so I say, that's it. And, you know, I've got a little bitty sin in my life. And so I take this little bitty sin and I say, dear God, please forgive me. You know, I remember I told Brother Salazar a lie. And God, I shouldn't have told him a lie. Oh, God, please forgive me. And God forgives me. My sin goes away. And boy, I come to church, I feel just a little bit lighter. You know, and he goes ahead and he preaches.
Confront it, confess it, clean it up.
Oh, and God gets me again. And so I find me another sin. And boy, this is a bigger sin. And you know, this sin right here has a mighty good opinion of himself. And boy, you know, I confess that sin. And I say, oh, God, please forgive me of this sin right here. This sin's got a good grip on me. This sin has given me trouble for a long time. And this sin is going to cause me to have wreck and ruin among my dear wife and my children. Oh, God, please forgive me of that sin. And it goes away. And all of a sudden, the preaching gets a little bit louder. And man, I come to church. I feel just a little bit better. Oh, my soul. But here I go again. Can't that preacher ever preach anything different than that? I mean, good night. I come to church and he hits it again. And he hits it again. And he hits it again. Always harping on soul winning. Always harping on go to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Always talking about soul winning and sin and tithing and living godly. Oh, can't he get anything else in his brain? I mean, what is his problem? Does he have to preach the same sermon every Sunday of the world? But it gets me again. And so I get a hold of that. I go to the altar and I say, oh, God, boy, I tell you what, I messed up this week. And boy, I tell you, it just bothered me so much. And I'm so sorry. And I love you. And I confess it. And the sin goes away. I come back to church and he hits it again, nice and loud. Nice and loud he does. He does. He does. Nice and loud. And so what happens is I sit there minding my own business. And my sin is staring at me right there. Just staring at my face. And I'm seeing that sin, and that sin just won't go away. And I'm thinking, oh, sin, go away, come back another day. But don't pester me today. And it just stares at me. And I know it. I know. Nobody else knows it. Preacher don't even know it. Boy, it bothers me. I know I didn't read my Bible this week. I know I didn't pray this week. I know I didn't walk with God this week. I know I've been mean to a neighbor this week. I know that I cursed this week. I know that I stole something this week. I know that I dabbed in liquor this week. I know that I did some drugs this week. I know that I went out and bought and gambled with lottery tickets this week. I know that I was disobedient to my parents this week. I know that mom and daddy told me to do something. I decided not to do it this week. And, oh, it's just so bad. And that sin just still staring at me. But I go to God and I say, oh God, please forgive me. And that sin goes away.
Yeah.
Then all of a sudden, here it is. Just something in my, and normally the thing that a man has trouble getting rid of more than anything else is pride.
Amen.
You know, I mean to tell you for sure. And so here he is, he preaches again.
Come on, confront it, confess it, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Lose your pride. Drop it. Get rid of it. Come to the altar. Get rid of it.
I don't want to do that. I mean, after all, this is my pet sin. I mean, me and this sin, we've been buddies. We go to church together. Nobody knows it. This is the sin that's the hidden sin. A lot of our young people having trouble with their cell phones and looking at things they shouldn't look
right.
at on their cell phones. Right. They got that pet sin.
You're right.
And it just kind of follows you around.
Yes,
just kind of stays with you. You know, here's a young person trying to live for God in the youth group, and here's a couple of knotheads that say, why do you want to live for God?
Well,
and he's got those pet sins going on.
Yeah, you're right.
You know, and they like it. They look at their sin in the mirror. They comb their sin. Oh, they like how their sin feels. Yes, they do. They're proud of their sin. They walk down the hallway and they strut their sin. Yeah. Boy, they like their sin. They really do. They're impressed by their sin. Boy, their sin makes their chest puff out. Makes their chest puff out. Okay, we'll forget that illustration right there. But here's what I know. That boy, we just kind of hang on to it, don't we? We really do. I mean, and if your wife gets on to you about that sin, ooh, you burr up. You know, if your husband gets on to you about that sin, ooh, you burr up. You start saying things. Well, you looky here, Bubba. I read the Bible this week. I didn't see you read the Bible this week. You burr up. You don't want anybody telling you because after all, you look mighty good to yourself. Hello? I mean, after all, you've arrived. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Now, you might act like a dirty fool behind closed doors. You turn it on when you're around a certain people.
Right.
Have you ever seen somebody that way?
Right.
I know we don't have any teenagers that way.
Oh.
But have you ever seen somebody, when they're around the cool dudes, they act cool. Cool, I said cool. Oh, that's cool. When they're around the church kids, they act churchy. Churchy. When they're around authorities, they're trying to impress. They act impressive. Impressive. I don't know either. But here's what we do. We get rid of that sin.
That's right.
Now, looky here. Here's what takes place. Oh, you say, preacher, it's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible to come to church and be right with God. I submit to you tonight. It's not impossible. You have a God that can help you. You've got a God that wants you to have a good relationship with Him. You've got a God tonight that wants to hear your prayers and answer your prayers. But God will never be what God can be to you if you just decide to keep playing games with a holy God. What do you do? Here's what you do. Thank you. Be seated. You confront it. You confront it. The Bible says, he that covereth the sin shall not prosper, shall not prosper, shall not prosper, shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh, the Bible says, shall have mercy. Then what do? You confess it. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess, that's a conditional clause. It means it's up to you.
Yes.
God hit the ball to your court. You have to decide what to do with the ball. Let me help you tonight. Don't judge everybody and say, well, I tell you what, I sure am glad preacher preached that message on Sunday night. He got them. It's not about getting them. It's about getting you. Bible says if we confess our sins, that's plural. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's plural. And it says to cleanse us from all. Yeah. Underline it three times. Make it capitalized. Put it in red, bold print. All unrighteousness.
That's right.
That word confess simply means this, that you agree with God, yes, even perhaps against yourself.
Yes.
Wait a minute. So we confess it. Then here's the last thing I'll give you tonight. Here's what we do. We consecrate. We consecrate. You know, where the Bible says here, where the Bible says again, I'll read it to you. It says, he that covereth the sin shall not prosper. And whosoever confesseth and forsaketh, here it is, shall have mercy. Over in Psalm 51 in verse 12, the Bible says, restore to me, as David cried out a few moments ago, restore to me the joy of my salvation. It says, and uphold me, listen to it now, with a free spirit. There's nothing like being right with God. You're free.
Amen.
You're free. There's no holding on you.
Right.
By the way, when you have when you're right with the Lord, nobody's going to offend you.
That's right.
Amen.
Great peace have they that love thy law. Somebody came to my office just about a week ago. They said, preacher, I'm offended. I say, get over it. Well, they said, I want to, but I don't know how. I said, confess it as sin. You're not supposed to be offended.
Amen.
I want to ask you a question. Are you reading your Bible? Did you read it this morning?
Yeah.
Well, did you read it this week? Well, if you don't put nothing in, how do you expect to get something out?
Right.
Here it is. It says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Uphold, it says, me with a free spirit. Last verse I'll read you. Here it is, and I'm done. Psalm 51, verse 13. The Bible says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted.
Amen.
Whoa. You know the evidence of being right with God is you want others to come to God?
Yes, sir.
Did you know that?
Amen.
You know when you're right with God, you want other people to be saved?
That's right.
And you don't care what you look like in the process. I was a young preacher a while ago. And I'll be honest with you, I got caught up in this thing about, looking and presenting yourself well. Now, can I tell you, it don't matter what you look like, because it's not about you. It's about him.
Amen.
I'm trying. I really am. We have several men in our church that they wear cufflinks. I like cufflinks. I do. I like cufflinks. I collect them. I didn't say I wear them. I said I collect them. I've got, hundreds of dollars worth of cufflinks. A lot of them, have been given to me or given me money to be able to get them. Most of them, all the collection is what you call gifts. I had a man ask me, I was at Sword Conference, and he said, now, preacher, he said, how often do you wear cufflinks? I said, I wear them at all the weddings. I wear them at all the funerals. And I wear them to preach at the sword. Because all the guys wear cufflinks. And boy, can I tell you, they look good. Boy, these guys get up there, they look so sharp. Man. And, buddy, can they preach? But the power of God is not in the cufflinks.
Amen.
The power of God is not in what you look like. It's not. It's not. You know, I'd rather have somebody get up here and to preach and murder the King's English. I mean, absolutely destroy it beyond compare than somebody to get up here that doesn't walk with God and doesn't care. Yes, I would. I'd rather have somebody get on their knees in a private world and have a burden for you and for your family and to shed tears and cry and get a hold of the horns of the altar because he loves you so much than to somebody that just throws a little tiddly-diddly together and tries to deliver it on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. You know, I'd rather have somebody that puts more into a sermon than puts more into something else. Now, I'm saying this tonight. So if you have sin that comes in your life, confront it. Confront it. What do you do? Confess it. Confess it. Come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'll tell you what, be honest. Lord, I'm having trouble with lying. Having trouble with lying. Oh, God, I need your help. Please help me. God, I'm having trouble with my eyes. I'm looking at the wrong things. God, I'm hung up in porno. I'm hung up in bad movie watching. I'm hung up in this, that, or the other. I'm having trouble with my eyes. God, help me, please. Don't you think he loves you enough to help you? God, I'm having trouble with my ears. I'm listening to the wrong stuff. And boy, it's affecting my heart. It's affecting my relationship with my parents, with my God, with your word. God, please help me. Don't you think he will? You have a loving God tonight. I said you have a loving God tonight.
Amen.
And he'll help you with all those things. But dear beloved friend, you've got to come to him. Okay, watch this. One day we meet the Savior. How's it going to be in your life? Wow. Well, let me ask you something. Why can't it be that way now? Why can't we love him that deep now? You know, I'll tell you this and I'm done. Here it is. I've never met a teenager that walked with God that gave grief to their parents. Never. But I met a bunch of teenagers that don't walk with God that causes a mom and daddy to cry themselves to sleep at night. I have. I've never met a teenager that really loved God, that wanted to do things that was not godly. But I've met a bunch of teenagers that wanted to do ungodly things because they did not walk with the Creator God. You know, if you get that relationship right with God, here's what happens. Takes care of every other relationship that you'll ever have while you walk the face of this earth. If you just take that relationship and make it right with God, boy, I hope you take the challenge tonight. Father, help us, I pray.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.